don't know about you guys, but I love the presence of God. We have been dealing with the bondservant. Now, this is now the ninth week. And I don't know about you, but for me, it's been really good. I have thoroughly enjoyed it. In the bondservant, we just think we come into the kingdom as a bondservant. You don't. You come in as a servant. A servant that's been freed from the house of Pharaoh and been now put into the household of a king who is the absolute opposite of the Pharaoh. And so we have been dealing what it means to be a servant, and we're now going to begin moving because you have to go from servanthood to friendship, then to bondservant. And as I begin to put this together and to try to finalize it this morning, God began to take me and a few different avenues than I had originally anticipated. How many know that in the last 100 or so years that Western civilization has changed dramatically? Scary thing. We see it with Teddy Roosevelt, that he was the first one ever to run on what was called the progressive ticket, and the progressivism began to take hold in America in the late 1800s, 1880 to 1890, began to percolate through the educational system. And so right after the turn of the century, Teddy Roosevelt, in fact, he had a flag, the Republican progressive flag, and I think the Republicans tried to drink of that Kool-Aid at that time, didn't like it, and so the Democrats picked it up. But progressivism in Western society has for the last 100 or so years begun to transform the very way that we think. And it's very marked in what I call success literature, which deals with leadership, productivity, things on how to be a success in life or in business. Prior to about 1905, all success literature talked about having core values and that you had to live by your values, kind of like what the Word of God says, that these are the things that I believe, these are the things that are non-negotiable for me. And so you saw great friendships develop because of core values. We saw it in the Revolutionary War that we even had guys that in some areas were kind of opposed to each other, but there was that friendship that they could stand together for liberty against insurmountable odds. And I really believe the enemy of our soul had to move us to a different philosophy, because we have, in leadership literature, we have moved from a values-based philosophy to one of managing and using people. That is something that, I mean, we need to get this, because if you don't get this, you're not going to get anything else I say this morning. Because everything is about how managing people and getting what you need out of them. So it used to be that employers had something called employees. Now we have departments called human resources. You're nothing more than a resource. Just like the intelligence community, you're an asset. And that asset is expendable just as much as a bullet in a gun. You fire it and don't think a second thought about it and throw it away. This set us up for something called situational ethics or relativism. There are no absolutes. It's just whatever you think you can get away with at the moment. I have more respect for a man who stands at the precipice of gaining great wealth and walks away and chooses not to do it because it violates his moral values. More respect for that person. But in today's society, everybody's expendable. How many know that our senators and congressmen don't fear the people anymore? You're nothing more than an asset that they can placate during the years by offering up government coffers and placating you in some way or another to buy your vote. Why is this so dangerous? If we only use people to get what we want, we have redefined what a friend is. Because to be truthful, if we really define friendship the way that God defines friendship, you're lucky to find one or two of them your entire life. How many of us have had fair weather friends that were in it as long as we were like the prodigal son and we were buying everybody's dinner and we were the life of the party and we were their sugar daddy? But the minute the fun stopped, come on now, the minute the fun stopped, you just like the prodigal son, you find yourself alone. Or if you choose to make a stand for something that is inconvenient. Guys, and we have extrapolated this into our theology. God told me this morning in popular theology, God has become nothing more than a supernatural source to get what you want in life. We have no idea of what true friendship is with other people. Yet worse, we have no concept of what it means to be a friend of God. So the problem with teaching that we need to become a friend of God, now we have the song, I am a friend of God, don't have a clue what it is, but I can sing it all day long. You know, we do that, but our theologies circumvent the friendship. Because nobody on Christian television is talking about friendship with God. They're talking about how to tap into that supernatural source to be that God becomes your sugar daddy and he just gives you everything you want. But now, you know, in this age of grace, he expects nothing of you. So what you want is God to become a high-class Walmart, and every time before you go in there, he gives you a fresh debit card loaded up that you can get whatever you want, but you never have to answer to him or pay back for anything or be answerable to him in any other way, because now there's grace stamped on that card. We have allowed progressivism to destroy our theologies. And for us to want to go to the next level with God, it renders us inert. It renders it an impossibility that we're not even good servants in the kingdom of God because we think we're kings and we're supposed to be serving a king. Well, I'm a king's kid. You sure don't act like him. There's supposed to be a relationship there, and you're supposed to act like your daddy. But you're still acting like Pharaoh, wanting the goodies from the king's table. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to go to Proverbs chapter 18. And I want to see just how succinct God's word is for the days that we live in. Now, I'm going to be reading it first from the King James Bible. And if you're a King James only person this morning, I'm probably going to make blood run out your ears, because I'm going to show you in a spot that King James completely missed it. The first half of this verse, they didn't have a clue what it was saying in the Hebrew. We've all heard this one. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And I remember having a preacher when I was a kid teach me that, so I wanted more friends, so I just walked around being friendly. But then it goes on to say in the other half of the proverb, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. This is not a proper interpretation of this verse, because if you understand Hebraic expression, especially in Proverbs, they're always complete opposites. You'll see that over and over again in the Proverbs. The complete Jewish Bible actually hits it on the nail on the head. Some friends pretend to be friends. Have you ever had some of them? Friends that pretended to be friends. But when you really needed them, all you could see was the dust on the trail that they left as they ran from you just as fast as they could. Those are pretend friends. But it goes on to say, but a true friend sticks closer than a brother. That's significant. Closer than a brother. Do you know why? Now, I mean, no family's supposed to be close. But we have this rare thing in families that once you really start hearing from God and God begins to take you in a different path than what the family has always done, not even recognizing what the family's doing and where it came from, that the family will have no respect for you. That's why Jesus said a prophet's not respected in his own town. Because of familiarity, they have no respect for you. Guys, I've got students that have multiple master's and doctoral degrees, not just from Biblical Life, but from other institutions, that have family members, some of them didn't even graduate high school, that don't take any weight in what they say, according to the Word of God. They don't take any... I don't believe that. That's the sum of their argument. Nah. You see, although you're my brother, you're my sister, you're a son, you're a whatever, I love you, I just don't have any respect for you. That's why there's this sticking closer than a brother. How many know there was a guy named David, and he was about this tall, and he had been shepherding guys, and he come up to, his dad had sent him up to the battle to bring provisions for his brothers, and they loved him, but they had no respect for him. Therefore, they could not see the anointing that was on him or what God was doing in his life. And he said, I'll take down that giant for you, king. And his brothers responded, well, we know the naughtiness of your heart. So they didn't know the naughtiness of David's heart. David wasn't being naughty. He was being full of faith. But they had no respect for him. And you see, you can love someone, family. You know, I've got family that I love, but you don't necessarily have respect for the decisions they've made in their lives. You don't have that respect, that their words don't hold weight. But someone who becomes a true friend, not only will he stick close like family, he'll respect your opinion. He'll respect your authority. He'll respect your knowledge. And that's something that we lost, because really right now in society, who can you respect? Who can you really respect? Do we respect our politicians? Do we respect the newscasters on television? Do we respect them? No, there's an agenda there. I've caught some of them just lying through their teeth. Who do you respect? You see how this progressivism has taken us? We can't even define what Bible is anymore, because it has so contaminated. True friend. And that's what it's most accurately translated. The second, in fact, the first word friend and the second word friend in the scripture are two completely different Hebrew words, because they're to express something different. And I want to center in on the second one, which is Yahab or Yahabi, depending upon the variant in the word. But it talks about human love for one another, including family, as well as intimacy in marriage, or love toward God. And it is talking about there's this dynamic of true, real compassion and concern and respect. That's the type of friend that God wants us to be for Him and He for us. You see, there was a time in Abraham's life that God had to go and judge Sodom and Gomorrah. But although he was all-knowing, ever-present, and all-powerful, he went down to ask his friend's opinion. God did. To ask what Abram thought about it. Could you imagine, guys, having a type of relationship with God that before God judged the nation, he come and asked your opinion about it? Inconceivable. But at the same time, it's because none of us really know what a friend is. We even sing what a friend we have in Jesus, but we have no clue of what a friend really is. Guys, the complete Jewish Bible, Dr. Stern, literally told us how things are in the 21st century. The world is filled with pretend friends. You cannot use that concept of friend and bring it over into our walk with God. It is incompatible. And so if you're trying to define friendship that way, you're actually, all you're doing is turning God into a thing. A thing that you can push a button and get what you need. I even heard it the other day. This person was talking about the glory of God. There are very few that have actually got into the Hebrew to actually find out what the chabod of God is. How many know it's not Shekinah? That's a Kabbalistic word. It's chabod in Hebrew. And it literally means the gravitational pull of his presence. There is a weight to his presence. You see, when God's glory comes in, people don't start bouncing like Mexican jumping beans. They fall on their faces because of the gravity of the weight of his glory. And there have been those that teach, well, what we need to do is that is now a new power source, you know. God brings in a ZPM zero power module, and I can plug into that, get supernatural power, and get anything I want of it. That's not the purpose of the glory. The purpose of the glory is so that you can realize the awesomeness of the one the glory is reflecting. Let's go to John, because Jesus sets the standard for friendship. John chapter 15, verses 9 through 14. And I'm purposely trying not to shout this morning, because I don't want the shout to get you to forget what I was trying to make, the point. Because how many of us have walked out of services, the preacher shouted, and man, it was good, boy, it was glorious. And by the time you get to the car, if somebody asked you what he taught on, it's like, I don't want that this morning. God said that I didn't need to shout for my words to be loud this morning. That there is a way, the chabod of God is going to begin saturating the word so that you can feel the weight of this. And part of it almost needs to break our hearts, guys, of just how far we have fallen away. You see, a true friend you can count on when they have nothing to gain. When a true friend go stand guard at your door when the enemies are trying to come in at you. A true friend's got your back. Jesus in John 15, starting with verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Now, doesn't that seem wonderful? Just as how many know the Father loved Jesus? Heard every prayer he said. When he laid hands on somebody, they got healed. Continue ye in my love. If. Well, that's awful inconvenient. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Most believers do not abide in the love of Jesus. They don't understand his love because they have no code to live by. That may be the old soldier in me. But when you're fighting with a warrior, you want somebody that has a code. There is a code to let the soldiers have a code. One of the American codes as a soldier is you don't shoot kids. You don't rape women. How many know other armies don't abide by those codes? They are not honorable soldiers. You don't shoot civilians. They have no honor. And see, in the warfare that we're living, in this world we're living, because the Apostle Paul still called Lucifer the god, small g, of this world. That we are in a exchange of warfare. And the only way that I can walk in God's kingdom is that the Almighty has given commandments that as I walk in them, it is my proving my friendship and my love to him, because Satan will see to it that there is pressure and stress on me to violate the code of the kingdom. Anytime in your life, your flesh wants to go left, but the Word of God says go right, and you choose to go right, God says, that's my man. Jesus proved his friendship to the Father in the garden. When the Bible says the struggle of the flesh, because the weight of every single person who had ever lived or will ever live, that nature of disobedience began to settle in on him, even in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was honest, you know, Father, what's plan B? Now, we have had plan A established since the beginning of time. We worked 4,000 years to get here. Now that I'm here, I don't want it. Now, you and I have probably spent 2 or 3 weeks. Maybe, Lord, I've been working 3 weeks on this. Now that I got it, I don't want it. 4,000 years. Now that I'm here, I don't know if I want it. But you know what? Thy will be done. Every time you choose what God's word says over what your flesh says, you are saying, I love you more than anything this violation of your word could get me. I love you more. I love you more than the fleeting moment of whatever pressure this might get off of me, or whatever little fancy bauble the devil's trying to entice me with. Christians need to quit being charismatic ferrets. All the devil's got to do is hold up a sparkly and you're transfixed by the sparkly. That's really what God wants me to have. How many know, first of all, everything that glitters isn't gold? Quit being so easily impressed. Get impressed with the cross. Get impressed with God's commandments. Get impressed with God's presence. Get impressed with these things. So here's Jesus saying the only way that you can abide in his love is if you keep his commandments, just as he kept his Father's commandments. Now, I want to put this back in context. This is the Jesus who said, the works that I do shall you do. How did he do those works? He loved the Father and kept his commandments. And see, this is Jesus' secret sauce, guys. Keep the commandments of God because you love him. Most Christian theologies say there are no commandments. Now, they will turn up their nose at the 613 commandments in Torah, but a Christian forgets there's 1,050 of them in the New Testament. Why? Why did God have to increase them? Life's tough. More decisions to be made. You got to have some boundaries. You see, if I love God, when I go into his commandments, statutes, and judgments, whenever I see God says, never ever do this, and I see that, then that should be a settled fact for me. I'm never ever going to do this. Relativism says, oh, it depends on the situation. No, it doesn't. Because you really find out what a man or a woman is made of when they can get away with it and nobody will see. Or put pressure on somebody. Find out. You find out that honest men become dishonest men if times get tough. I mean, it kind of breaks your heart because I've actually seen people on Christian television, you know, say, well, times get tough. Would you steal to feed your family? No. Now, they said yes. But God's word says, thou shalt not steal. I mean, just saying it like it's the most natural thing. Well, of course I would steal. No, you won't if you follow God. Because if you steal, you just permanently terminated your source of supply for the rest of the duration of the persecution or whatever else is going on. You saying, nobody would ever know. What you just did is you may have had a river of God's supply here and you just dammed it up. Now, if you follow God's Torah, the only way to undam that is to repent and go back and pay it all back. Now, God's word also says that if they discover that you were the thief and they come to you, you got to give it back sevenfold. Which would be the honorable thing to do. Nicodemus was so much so that when he was confronted with Jesus, he said, Lord, if I took anything from any man, I'll pay it back to him double. How many know that you don't say stuff like that to Jesus and get away with it unless you really mean it? So if we're going to do the greater works, that means we got to have a greater zeal for the commandments of God. Isn't that within this scripture here? If He did the works because he learned how to abide in God's commandments. And everything he chose in life, he chose based upon his friendship, that love that he had for God. How many of us make the decisions that we make in life based upon our relationship with God and our friendship with him? Would this hurt the heart of God? Would this in any way tarnish his name in the earth? Boy, that'd be an important one to ask. Look what has happened the last couple of decades with just men in the pulpit. That if they would have asked that question, how different situations would have been. That tarnished the name of God. Now look, he says in verse 13, or verse 11, "These things I have spoken unto you, that your joy, that my joy might remain with you, and that your joy might be full." God wants us full of joy. God wants his joy to remain with us, but the only way it can remain with us is by abiding in his love, by showing our love, by doing what he said to do when no one else is watching. Just out of respect for him. Now, I can't say when God's not watching, because that is an impossibility. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? But Jesus wants our joy to be full, and we have interpreted that full of stuff. That he's be full of love and full of obedience. Now, how many of us as parents got a child about this yay high, and all the kids in school are pressuring him or her to do something wrong? And you find out that they chose not to do it because they respected you. I don't know about you, but that just makes your heart just kind of go like this, doesn't it? That's my boy. How do you think God feels? When the devil's putting pressure on you to bend the commandments, to bend the kingdom, to bend these things, and you choose not to do it. The Bible says that a righteous man will even swear unto his own hurt. That means that he'll keep his word, even when that keeping that word is no longer convenient because he gave his word. Because I want God to do the same thing. How many know of a lot of times in your life for God to fulfill his word in your life, it's not convenient? He's got to move a whole lot of things on the board to get what he promised you. But if you'll do that in life, God will reciprocate. Because you become a friend. And so then Jesus goes on to say, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Verse 13 is strategic. "Greater love hath no man than this." When the times get tough, he left his friends. When it got inconvenient, he left his friends. "No greater love hath man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." God started this thing by laying down his life for you. Follow suit. How can I do that? The God of this world is pressuring all the world to turn left. You're standing in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar comes out and the bands begin to play and the flute players begin to play, and the whole world is bowing down to the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has created. Yet there's three figures in the distance that won't bow. What we don't see is they're singing, "I am a friend of God." That ain't God. And if I bow down to it, I'm saying, that's God. How many times have we given false testimony of who God is by what we bow down to? I'm trying to put this thing back into context. When they refused to bow, they set in motion a greater work that they refused to burn. Go back and read Daniel. I love their tenacity. God will deliver us. But if not, still ain't going to do it. O king. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Now, I want you guys to get this because you know one of the reasons I made this pulpit is I like real wood. I like real wood. How many are tired of veneer? You look at something at the store, man, it looks good. You pay good money for it. You get it home, and it's particle board covered in veneer. And the first time you spill a little something on it, it falls apart on you. That's the same reason why most Christians' life fall apart the minute that the rain of the storm begins to flow. Like real wood. I want my Christianity to have depth. I want my walk with God to have depth. Not veneer, because everybody's about how it appears. You know, there's a lot of things with us doing video that I could do. You know, first thing I need to do is drop about 40 pounds because I'm too fat to be on video because it really makes you look big. You know, and you got to have you know, hip this way and hip this way. We don't really care to do much of that. I'm a man who likes to eat. Okay? And God matched me up with a woman who likes to cook, and I just think it's a match made in heaven. But we get into all these external things about how things look. You'll compromise to maintain how things look. How about just being real? Because when you act real, God can deal with real. You know, there are times that you need to tell God, I'm mad. I'm mad at the way things worked out. I'm mad at what people did. I'm mad at situations. Because until you ever confess it, he can never get to it. I love David. God, how do you feel? David, how do you feel? Well, Lord, I want you to knock their teeth out. I want you to snap all their bones like twigs. And that'll get me giddy. I mean, he let it all, just, he did. But because of that, God could get a hold of his heart. You see, our veneer Christianity, in most churches, we love the notion of a redemptive God and a source of supernatural supply. We love the notion, not the God. Therefore, 90% of our talk about him is how to tap into that supply. And not how to walk with the God. Because what we're dealing with, the very crux to this, is to never have to worry about the supply again. Because when you chase after the God, when you chase after God for real and you become his friend, the king takes care of his kids. But I guarantee any one of us as a parent, if all your kid is want money, shows you no respect, shows nothing for you, except he just wants to get what he can get out of you, how many know that your wallets close up tighter than Fort Knox? And so then what we try to do, I got a new revelation. God's got a back door. Come with me. That's what most of the preaching is today. How to get around to a side door. We've burrowed away underneath the fortress of God, and we now have a way to... Won't you just try to be faithful? Be his friend. Yeah. Abram got blessed, but you never see him wringing his hands saying, oh God, I need your supply. You don't see that once. You see him, he just walks with God and gets blessed, walks with God and gets blessed, walks with God and gets blessed. And finally it come time for him to open up a can of Whoop Kings, and he within his own household, but with his own servants, he raised an army. That meant that those servants were bond servants because they stood by him. You see, it's one thing when you're herding goats and all you got to worry about is a wolf. I mean, a wolf doesn't have a bow, doesn't have an arrow, doesn't have a sword, doesn't have a shield. All it's got is teeth, and you can shoot it from afar off. But that wolf does not have the capacity of killing you with an arrow or killing you with a sword or killing you with a spear. These kings did. When Abraham says, boys, it's time to rumble. We're going to go down there and we're going to get that stuff back. We're going to get our kinfolk back. Nobody questioned it because they loved Abram. And Abram knew that he could move in that power of God because he loved God. We got to get over the notion of loving a notion and move past that to loving God. Just a whole lot more is required. because it was established by the cross. And Jesus said, take up your cross, follow me. The only way to walk in true friendship with God and to abide in it is to keep God's commandments. Now, this in John chapter 15 is not new to God's commandments. What he was telling them was just another way of expressing what Moses had said to them. But I want us to go to Matthew chapter 22, and I want you to see it another way. Because even this with Jesus, he was quoting Moses. It is something that most Jewish people pray at least twice a day when they pray the Shema. And this whole debate, they came and asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Well, if you look at it from the flesh, you know, if you had a wife cheat on you, then to you the most important commandment would be fidelity in marriage. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But a guy standing right next to you, if he had been stolen from us, thou shalt not steal. You kind of hear that from preaching from pulpits today, don't you? And they always do the first five, the second five, never handle the first five at all. Jesus said, I'll tell you what the greatest commandments are, the ones that first affect God. And he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. How many know that to do that you got to keep the commandments? Matthew 22:37. You got to keep the commandments. Because it's going to take all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind to be able to maintain your friendship with God and to push away the pressure the Pharaoh of this world's trying to put on you to compromise your relationship with God. It's going to take all your strength. It's going to take all these things. And so he said the first thing, the first commandment is you got to love God. And what is loving God Hebraically? Keeping his commandments. And then a second he said, like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All on these two commandments, all the instruction of God and everything every prophet ever uttered hinge on these two things. Now compare that back to John 15, same thing. Keep my commandments and love one another. Abide in my love by keeping my commandments and love one another. And let me put forth to you that you really can't love one another until you have first loved God. Because until you tap into divine love, you can never express real love here on the earth. You end up with this pretend love. Guys, I've been in ministry long enough. I've had a lot of people say, oh, Dr. Lake, we love you. And they're patting you on the back. You know what they're doing? They're trying to find a kink in your armor just to find the perfect place to put the dagger. Come on now. But you know what a true friend would do? If they found a kink in your armor, they would cover it until they enabled you to get it fixed. A true friend. That's what I like about Mary and I. I used to aggravate the holy snot out of me. I'm going to be real honest. She would see my blind spots, and then they have the audacity to point them out. And the old Mike Lake, the one who was immature and wounded and hurt, said, God, can't you find anything good to say? It's always, oh, yeah. What she was doing is she was caring enough for me to say, this is what I see, so that she could help me cover it until I got it fixed. That's what a real friend does. Said, hey, you got a place the enemy could get you right now. I'm letting you know about it, but now not only am I letting you know about it, I'm going to stand here guard until you get it fixed. That's what a real friend does. And that's exactly when God comes to you as a friend, the Bible says that he corrects those that he loves. Mike, you got an attitude. Now, I want you to work on your attitude, but now that you've heard me, you're starting working on it, I'm going to let grace cover it from the enemy until you get it fixed. Because love covers a multitude of sins. It's not that grace says it's okay. Grace points it out so that as you're using the empowerment of grace to fix it, grace covers it and hides it from the enemy so that you don't get wounded there while you're trying to fix it. Guys, we have pretenders in the kingdom of God that only love God in word and not in deed. Our theologies have rejected the commandments of God, and we have developed a theology based upon relativism. I'll tell you which commandments we stand for in this ministry if it affects what we're doing. I've heard that from the pulpit. I've heard in the same breath, the commandments of God are not for today, and then start trying to go to the commandment about not having a tattoo. Or how about this one? Now, Christians cannot be cursed. But you know, if you don't tithe, you're cursed. Make up your mind. Make up your mind. Or you'll have a boy wearing an earring. They'll go pull that earring out and say, you know, that's, they'll go to some Bible verse. And but they just told you that all that had been done away with except that one because they didn't like it. Doesn't work that way. It's all or nothing. As far as God is concerned, it's all or nothing. You don't have the right to pick and choose. You're not the king. You're a friend of the king. And if I remember how I said that a true friend respects your opinion? We're not a true friend to God because we think our opinion can trump his. Hence the phrase, that is not what it means to me. You go out and create your own planet, and then we'll abide by that opinion on that planet. You say that when you have no respect for God. He has become family that you tolerate, that you expect to be a sugar daddy in the family, but you have no respect for what he says. This is hard this morning, isn't it? But it's true. No wonder I see in the charismatic movement, I see them tapping into esoteric knowledge to try to produce a fake Holy Spirit. Fake glory. Why aren't we having the signs and wonders of the Bible that you can walk up and heal somebody and say, send them more or less something worse come on you? Would you ever hear that from a pulpit today? God heals somebody cancer and says, now don't send them more or less something else. That's the way Jesus ministered. We can't minister like that because there's no more sin. Right? Just next time you get back in trouble, just come to this church. Remember, it's a $1,000 donation to get to this level. No, what God says always stands. And we have replaced mysticism. I've caught prophetic people tapping into Kabbalic things to try to mimic. And do you know, Kabbalah was established, its very foundations were by the rabbis that had rejected the Messiahship of Jesus and actually set someone else up to be Messiah, Simon Bar Kochba. Rabbi Akribah, I believe his name was the first one who began to develop. He was the foundational rabbi for all of Kabbalah. He saw what the book of Acts looked like. And he said, I wanted the power of the Holy Ghost that you have without Jesus. And tapped into Babylonian mysticism to begin putting it together. That's one to see La over. And now I see prophetic people going into Kabbalah to try to produce a fake Holy Spirit. Because that's what it was all about. To try to reproduce using mystical means what the early church was getting in the book of Acts, but to do it without Jesus. Because they wanted another Messiah. How about just letting God be God? We have got to get rid of being in love with the notion of God and falling in love with God and letting Him be who He is. Yeah. See, one of the things that works so well with Mary and I, we understand each other. And we love each other for who we are. And we let each other be who we are in that relationship. The real us, not the oppressed, wounded us, but the real us. The healed us. Thank God. I was beating myself to death. Come on, know what I'm talking about. But we flow well together because we don't, you see, at home, it's a safe place where you just be who you are. And see, God in our lives, He just wants to be who He is. He's a supernatural God who has supernatural ways that have been encoded in His commandments. I don't have to understand them to enjoy them. I just got to do them. I don't understand when I turn on this light switch, all the dynamics of electricity or how to trace it all the way back to the coal power plant or the nuclear power plant. Does anybody know how a nuclear power plant operates? No. Don't put me in charge of one because we'll have a meltdown because I don't have a clue what I'm doing. But I do know how to flip the switch and flip into the results of what it produces. By simply following the commandment, if you want power, flip this switch. You don't sit and talk to the lights and expect them to come on. Unless you have a voice-activated system, that's probably coming one of these days. You simply go and you apply the commandment or the laws that you're given. You don't even know how the switch works. Most of us, if we tore one apart, just something simple as a light switch, if you took it apart, it would never work again. Because you don't know how it works. Jonathan said, I give testimony to that one. I've done that one or twice, probably. If not, just give them a little while. That's what boys do. They want to figure out how things work. And you give them things that you don't care if they never work again for them to figure out how things work. But see, I don't have to take all the commandments of God apart to understand the spiritual dynamics that are applied in some simple commandments. But what I do is out of simple faith, when God says to do, I flip the switch and I apply that commandment knowing that it releases dynamic spiritual energy, dynamic spiritual purpose into things in ways I can't understand by the simple thing of obeying God. Now, Here is a quandary that we're in, guys. This is where the charismatic church is finding itself right now. And I highlight this because God said, highlight this. How's that for deep, okay? He said, the more you turn to God, the more you turn God into simply a supply, the more you move away from His provision. The more you make God simply a sugar daddy, the less you have. The more you let Him be Father, and that He gives commandments, He gives instructions so that you're learning how to walk in His kingdom, the more you give Him the respect that is due Him, the more His wallet is open to you. I'm going to do a biblical example this morning. Let's go to James chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Do you know James almost didn't make it in the Bible thanks to Martin Luther as far as the Protestant Bible? He didn't like it. You see, we think that the Catholics were the only ones that canonized the Bible, but after the Protestant movement got into effect, it recanonized it later on and chose what it wanted and what not to be in there. And the book of James only won by one vote. And it wasn't Martin Luther's either. Because he thought it was going against the just shall live by faith, confusing God's commandments with all the rules and regulations of the Catholic Church. How many know they're two different things? Big time. But James was the half-brother of Jesus, and if anybody knew how Jesus walked, I think James did. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? That wrought means works. It worked teamed up with. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. I like this, not a friend of God, the friend of God. The reason he was called the friend of God is he believed what God said. Now, the Amplified in verse 23 and says, so the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed in, adhered to, trusted in, and relied on God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, I love what the Amplified gives the prophet. We get some spooky definition of righteousness. But righteousness means as conformity to God's will and thought and deed. That's righteous. When you do righteous things, you are manifesting the righteousness of God's ways. Because I am made righteous in Christ, I can now do what Jesus says. And that causes me to conform to His will in both thought and in motion. And he was called God's friend. What stuck out to me is Abraham respected God enough to believe him. He believed him when he said, leave Babylon. Most Christians don't want to leave Babylon because we carry the traditions of Babylon with us. Get up. Get out. Don't look back. How many know Abraham did it? He got up and left. God commanded him to walk completely different than anything he had ever known in Babylon. Completely different. They served a myriad of gods. God said, I'm not any of those. I am El Shaddai. I am Almighty God. Now I want you to come and walk with me. Leave all that behind. While we, as Christians, we look back at Babylon and we say, oh, but this over here, God, can't you redeem it too? Well, can't you redeem this tradition? Can't you redeem this sparkly of Babylon? Because I like that. God said, pack your bags, boy, and leave. You see, God's interested in you. God's not interested in trying to redeem the things of the devil. He's trying to redeem you because originally you never belonged to the devil. You got stole. He was commanded to go into places he had never been. And did you know that he looked for a city he never found? He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. In fact, he waited in Abraham's bosom for 2,000 years before he got it. Because after he resurrected with Jesus, he walked into that city. Moses said, show me your glory. God says, for right now, I can only show you my backside of my glory. But how many know that when Jesus was transfigured, who was standing right there? He saw the full manifested glory of God in a man at the transfiguration. You see, what we learned, if you're a friend to God, you may not get it right away, but it's coming. It's coming. He was commanded to solely trust in Almighty God for His supply. He was commanded to walk with God and be completely transformed. We've dealt with this a lot of times in the Hebrew when God said, I am Almighty God, come walk before me and be thou perfect. In the Hebrew, He was literally saying, I am the Almighty. Come on, boy, walk with me. And as you do, I'm going to make you mature. I'm going to make you into something. Same call Jesus did, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Come, we always get into the fishers of men. Come follow me and I'm going to make you into something. See, the only time that you can ever reach your potential, ever to reach your destiny, is when you walk with Almighty God and quit being Babylonian. And there was a time that a good portion of America was walking with God and trying not to be like the world. And now we have people that talk about manifest destiny that don't have a clue what it is because they went back and they started walking with Nimrod and Nebuchadnezzar again. They're not walking with the God of the Bible. And the only way, and you don't want that manifested destiny because it smells like hell and it burns like hell because it is hell itself. That's why when I see all these politicians talking about America's manifested destiny, guys, we left that a long time ago, can't you tell? But there is a remnant that their destiny will be manifest because they believe God. God commanded him to believe in the impossible. First, it was believing that him and Sarah were going to be able to have a son. But it didn't stop there. Because there was one day God says, I want you to go to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice your promise. believed his whole life for a son. How many know all the wealth that Abraham had didn't matter? Because that was something simply he was going to leave to his son, the promise. He finally got the promise, and then God said, go sacrifice the promise. Yet the book of Hebrews said that in a vision, he saw Isaac raised from the dead, that even when he was willing to give up the promise, he had to obey that, he also believed in the impossible. Because he believed God for all that. God said, you know what, you're my friend. I couldn't find anybody else in the earth to do it, but you did it. That needs to be our attitude. God, you may not find anybody else in the earth that believes these commandments are important, or believe these days are important, or believe your word is important. I do. And as we choose to, God says, you know what? I take care of my friends. I take care of my friends. The complete Jewish Bible said, you see that his faith worked with his actions. And by the actions, the faith was made complete. See, we have people talking about all the secret sauce that you got to do, 500 steps to have faith. Final, bull hockey. Faith is developed through obedience, because faith says, I believe what he said over what the world says. That word wrought in the Greek means to work together, to help and work, to be a partner in labor. That him doing the commandments came and stood beside faith and said, I'm going to give you a workout. Is there no wonder why most Christians' faith don't work? Because if you take the commandments away from faith, you have crippled faith and you leave it in immaturity. The word there for perfect is teleuo, which is similar to teleos. It means to be made complete, to carry through completely, to accomplish, to finish, to bring to an end, to be found complete. That your faith can never be complete until you start walking in God's commandments. Because they team together. Obedience and faith go hand in hand with each other. You see, that's important for this next year, because it's the just shall live by his faithfulness with God. His faithfulness. You see, we're coming to a time that not everybody may get their needs met. In America, if Washington has its way, guys, and the way of Washington is crazy, because we can look back in history and the very thing they're doing, every nation that ever did it fell off a cliff. Every nation in the history of mankind has fallen off a cliff, but they say, we have divine destiny. Like they're going to fly when they get to the edge. As we say in the Ozarks, that dog won't hunt. All right? No, it ain't going to do that. So there's a possibility of some things going off the cliff. But David, who was also a friend of God, said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor their seed begging for bread. That is not a general broadcast. That's the one who do righteousness. Righteousness is conforming to the will of God by what we do. And it's right here. You see, if you learn how to do it in the good times, you learn how to do it in the inconvenient times. You learn to do it when everybody around you is putting pressure on you not to do it, because in their convenience they think they can get away with the disobedience. That in the hard times, it's what will carry you through. I believe 2012 is a pivotal year. Now, half the occult is thinking they're going to fall off a cliff. The other half is thinking their God's going to return, whether it's Apollo or Quetzalcoatl, or whatever his name is. He's a winged serpent. How many know that winged dragons I prefer to shoot down? That's when I want an M60 or an M50 and take that bad boy down. They're looking for him to return. And so there's this occultic expectation. But what's interesting, on a part of it, there's expectation, but there's this solid dread. Kind of like, remember the movie 2012, there was this solid dread. You know what they're dreading? They're dreading God beginning to judge. And when God judges, it's going to be like in the days of Pharaoh, there may be 10 plagues coming, but God always has a Goshen for those that hear his voice. And it starts with your home. That's why that piece I was talking about at the beginning of the service, get it in your home. Protect it in your home. Pastor Rodhouse really kind of impressed me this last couple of weeks when he's saying, God keeps on taking to me where Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. We think that's, oh, make nice. But it's actually in the Greek, it's those who know how to maintain the peace of God. Yeah. To maintain it. Maintain it in your home because you're going to be called a son of God. Learn how to maintain it in your home so that when the storm comes, you have a hiding place. That you have taken that house and it's built upon a solid rock so that when storms come, it's left standing when nothing else around you is standing. Because this word with their progressivism and their relativism, they are established on sand. It's only through Jesus and the commandments of God that we can be set on a solid rock. The next couple of years, there's going to be some of the hardest times people may have ever seen. But at the same time, the manifested glory of God. You see, how many like to see food supernaturally multiply? You can only do that when there's no possibility of anything else to eat. How many like to have a chance of walking on the water? God ain't going to let you do that on your pool. On a calm summer day with a light breeze. It's going to be in the midst of the storm. We kind of forget that about all the miracles. You can't see the Red Sea part until you got a mad Pharaoh on your tail. And nowhere else to go but through the blood. Because you're a covenant people. So we're going to see the dynamic of judgment and the dynamic of the provision like Goshen all at the same time. And what God is saying is learn how to become a friend of God by letting your deeds of keeping his word team up with your faith. Anytime, I'm going to end with this, anytime that you yield to sin, you respect the flesh or the world more than you respected God in that situation. You respected that situation more than God. What allows you to say no to sin is I've got more respect for my Heavenly Father. I've got more respect for Jesus who died and gave his life for me. I have more respect for him than I do the situation or the pressure or the pleasure or whatever else I think I can get out of it. I have more respect for him than anything else. And when I stand up for God, God always stands up for me. Guys, it's time to stand up in the earth. And you're going to do it by what you do. Because what you do always speaks louder than words. I'm tired of lip service. Whether it's from Washington or from the pulpit, I'm tired of it. You say you have faith, show me your faith by your works. Because that's how Abraham became the friend of God. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. Father, I thank you that it will not return to us to you void, but Father, it will accomplish whereunto you have sent it. Father, in this crazy, mixed up world, where there is no such thing as a real friend, let us discover what a friend we have in Jesus. And it's all to him I owe. And Father, let us discover that friend and let us return the favor by being a true friend to the God who loved us, gave himself for us that he might sanctify us and bring us into himself. Let us be faithful to our Redeemer. Let us be faithful in every area, God. Because when we do, we're going to see your glory. We're going to see your provision. And we're going to see your purpose. And we praise you and we thank you for it this morning in Jesus' name.